All right, today and coming weeks, we want to look at one another and how to build effective relationships and how to avoid poisonous relationships and all that. We're going to look at very practical things. In Matthew's Gospel 19, God is in relationships. Is that clear? And that also means the devil is in relationships. And when I say God is in relationships, it's not just an ordinary statement. So we must pay very good attention. Matthew 19, of course you know that we often read the opening statements of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation or genealogy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed or the son of David, and the son of Abraham. And we said that the author intends that you read the Old Testament. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, or teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Verse 20. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. This is Amen. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, which was written in the prophets, and he spoke about Malachi, or Isaiah, then Malachi. And we said that the essence of that is to read the Old Testament, saying that Mark 16:15-20. Lo, I'm with you always. That's Matthew 28:20. The Lord walking with and confirming the word of signs following. In Mark 16. Luke's Gospel 1:1-3 also confirms the audience, which is Theophilus, who's a Gentile. Luke's Gospel 24:25-27. Jesus going back to the Old Testament and to study, read, exegete, explain, verse 27, Luke's Gospel 24:44-46, or 45. And John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, what was God, what was God. So that the opening statement shows you the emphasis is to read the Old Testament. We said the context of New Testament statements is the Old Testament. Also John's Gospel 20:22-23. So we want to look at relationships, and that's to have relationships. And I think a key thing in life, you know, last week, and of course, at the conference we had with the leaders on Monday, right? Was it Monday or Sunday? Sunday evening, I mixed that up. And I repeated it, that life is about focus. You need to be a person of focus. And we said, focus means that focus is actually your attention. And you know, you are in control, or you should always be in control of your attention in life. Is that clear? Know what you are giving your attention to. You know, and something about relationships, particularly friendship, spousal relationship, or let's call it marital relationship, is that you both need to give one another attention, either premarital or marital, or friendship. You need to focus on one another. And so we said that when you focus on everything, you are distracted. You're distracted. If you focus on anything, you are confused. Don't ever forget that. If you focus on nothing, then you are in trouble. Because God gave you eyes to focus. And the way the eyes are shows you that you have to let your eyes be single. You need to focus. And when you have anyone who says, I'm the friend of everybody, that is a confused person. Because even God is not everyone's friend. I'm everybody's friend. I'm just very easy to deal with. I know that, but I'm everybody. No, you can't be. So if you are focused, so focus brings results, the good results. And on Sunday, I believe the teaching should be out in a couple of days, where I spoke to the leaders, but I often let that go out. So, why? Because you are all leaders. Maybe not occupying positions immediately, but one day you will. But I expect anyone who believes in the leadership of God's Spirit through his life to start to lead without position. And I remember years back, I was serving in the youth ministry of the Grace Fellowship Center. It's now called Mercy and something else. And I just was exemplary. I didn't have to have position. I just was there. Of course, I did some things that were youthful that I won't do again. You know, I'll go back to that position where I'll take tapes and teachings of another minister and, you know, show it to the members of the youth in the ministry. And I wouldn't do that anymore because that was some division. Something I'm going to look at also in relationships. So, when you lead, so why I ask that you share it, because I believe that they will be a blessing to you. Why is 1st and 2nd Timothy in the Bible? It's not because all believers are bishops or pastors. It's because it shows you the responsibility that comes with spiritual growth. So in that teaching, I did talk about Jesus and how I talk about Jesus all the time. And I said that Jesus in John 17 says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them that you gave me. That here's Jesus. He didn't go everywhere. He focused at that point on the relations of the point. He focused on the 12. He didn't leave Jerusalem. He didn't leave Israel. Amen. But the 12 were going to go around the world. So his focus eventually produced what we saw in the nations. Imagine if he was busy traveling and traveling. He would have nobody to be. And I said that in, well, here the teacher, you get it. And I said that it's good to start out you alone. You're the only person doing, but if you are going to grow, you are going to walk with people. I use the example of David. You're going to walk, you're going to listen to this anyway. You're going to walk with people. So you must know how, you know, Moses, David started by saying, nobody knew him. I mean, Samuel said, who is he? Where is your son? Where is your son? Jesse, 1 Samuel 16. Jesse brought 7. Jesse had even forgotten there was a David. So he remembered there was a David. Oh, there's a guy. Samuel said, we're going to sit down. We'll sit down so until he comes. He shows up. He's at the backyard of the desert. We don't hear about his friends. And that was cool. But the moment the oil was on him, and he's chosen by God, he takes on Goliath. He talks about the lion and the bear and all that. But after that, he doesn't fight alone. So in life, there are faces. You have to know when things have changed. So he has to know that. There are faces. There are things that I don't do anymore. Not because I can't do them, but that time has passed. Hebrews 5, right, of Hebrews says there's a time you ought to be teachers. And we'll get to all that, trust God as we get to it. So, in relationships, therefore, you need to know the focus. And some of us use friends very carelessly. I said, my very good friend. Then I ask you, your very good friend, where does he live? He used to tell me, 15 years ago, aren't you fooling yourself? My good friend. And he said, my very good friend. And you are talking about secondary school. Do you know when you left secondary school? I was telling somebody, I said, I posted something about, but then I said it years ago, it must hurt me, that all these are, who is your best friend? Are you in primary school? My best friend. Bestie. You know, you have to start living life with purpose. Okay? His best friend. Who is the better friend? Who are you comparing who with? So relationships are part of us. We must know how to relate. It's in God's life. So Matthew 19. Are you here? Matthew 19. Now they came to Jesus in verse 3. A Pharisee came tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, a man and a wife are natural relations. We're not talking about a pastor and a flock. No. Man and his wife. Let's view a couple of things that are involved in a man and his wife. Number one, they're married. Legally, customarily, they're married. Number two, they have a sexual relationship. They have natural relationships. They have intimate relationship. Many things about the man and the woman are in the natural. They walk together, they stay together, they do things together. And so, it's presupposed to be a natural relationship. Something that you can find anywhere in the world. It's not, if I said pastor and flock, that's just unique to the church. If I said elders and deacons, unique to the church. If I said prophets and apostles, that's unique to the church. But man and his wife is not unique to the church. So that shows you it's a natural relationship. So in verse 4, Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man put leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The interesting thing about this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul was also talking about sex, and he says, let's read it from here. In verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had raised up the Lord, had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an allot? God forbid. Now the way the Bible talks about allot is different from the way we use allot today. We're going to look at it as well. It says in 16. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an allot is one body? Now, this goes to the very text Jesus refers to. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So that same text, one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Now look at Ephesians 5:31. Ephesians 5:31. Again, it's talking about husband and wife. The other one was talking about sexual relations. In 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any something that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, or hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord the church. Now look at 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man cleave to his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we've seen the same text referred to by Jesus, okay, and Paul twice. There are more times, but let's stick to this one. Two times. He goes to Genesis to talk about a natural relationship. He goes to Genesis. And this follows the concept of the foundation of the world that biblical writers and authors and speakers often used. For example, in Matthew 13, same Matthew, Matthew acknowledges that the parables of Jesus, Matthew 13:34, one of which we're going to see in a moment, it says they are just like what the psalmist, Psalm 78 verse 2, Matthew 13:35, I'll open my mouth in parables and utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Katabole. Now katabole is used for foundation and also sowing a seed. Or Genesis of the world. Now, it's in Matthew 25:34. It says, come Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. In Luke 11, and verse 51, or 50 first of all, it says, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, from the foundation of the world. Now, we've done the study before. The foundation of the world is the opposite, that is where, or the end, or the beginning of the end of the world. So, end of the world is God fulfilling all things that he had promised. So, foundation of the world is the pattern, set pattern. Foundation of the world is the picture, is the plan. Let me show you something else. Okay, let's see another text, John 17. John 17, where Jesus refers to it in verse 5. Glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Quickly look at Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now notice something, that the foundation of the world doesn't just show us the pattern of good things, just like Luke 11, it also shows us the pattern of not good things. So we have not good things and good things. In Hebrews 9, so at the foundation of the world, we will see what opposes the end of the world, which is the fulfillment of all things. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, or from, and now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 20, just for a continuous reference, also talking about for the foundation of the world that was made manifest in the last days, and Revelation 13, and verse 8. The Lamb slain. Okay. It says the book of life from the foundation of the world of the Lamb that was slain. And also Revelation 17 and verse 8. So the foundation of the world shows us something. And it shows a picture. A pattern. Okay. Now quickly. Go to Mark 4. Now Matthew says that Jesus spoke in parables like the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is taken from the world. Okay, let's take that. Let's take another one. Hebrews 11. I don't know why I skipped that one. Hebrews 11. And verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word conceive seed there is foundation, which is the word katabole. K-A-T-A-B-U-L-E. B-O-L-E, which means to sow seed. Or to have seed grow. Alright. Now, quickly go to Mark 4. Now, in Mark 4:13, it said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? How will you know all parables? Now, notice what he says. He says the sower soweth the word. Now if you look through this particular set of parables, you notice that there was we'll go to Matthew actually. Matthew 13. So if you don't know this parable, what's unique about this parable? Because it's about seed. It's about seed. And Genesis is about seed. Genesis 3:15. the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So you see a pattern, enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So that's the genesis. When you say seed, seed is also genesis. And a seed is in itself, Genesis 1:11, bringing forth fruit after his own kind. So you can predict. Okay, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 19. He calls it, now Mark 4 calls it the word. Matthew 13, 19 is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Now Matthew 13, tells us many seeds were sown. Matthew 13, I read verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So you see, the enemy sowed seed. God sows seed. So the foundation of the world does present contrast to us. Don't forget, we're looking at one another, building effective relationships and avoiding poisonous ones. So the foundation of the world and the concept of seed helps us a lot. That's why you notice that in talking about believers and one another, Paul uses the word edify. Edify is a building language. Okay? So if we do believe and say that the earth is God's rest place and he's working the earth to be where he's resting, then we know therefore relationships play a role. How we relate therefore is also sacred and holy to God. We need to also know that we get to that as much as we can. So, in answering the question of male and female, we could easily have said, well, what happened between them? That's simple. What happened between them? Oh, the man, the woman. I mean, that's very simple. And people sit back and say, why now? You two, why did you do this? I'm not like that. Where I came from, somebody was sharing something 2 days ago. And they said, what's happening in this generation? I said, what? I said, two people got married. And interesting, we talk about marriage a lot, but that's not really our focus, okay? But we're going to. And he said that so as they got married, they got divorced in 2 weeks. I mean 2 weeks after the wedding. So what's the problem? That the woman, that was the mistake. She said that she cannot drop her maiden name. The guy said, never. And so they went to court irreconcilable differences. And that was it. I saw someone, I asked them, didn't you guys have a discussion on names? Like, do you like my name? It's a very important conversation. No, I don't. So what do? We choose a name like Bruce Lee? We just assume that, it's that. And that goes into a couple of other things. So, so usually you say, what happened? People give their own opinion on social media. Because this was a chat group of some people, they were pastors. Say, this is what we're doing and all that. But Jesus doesn't answer that way. Jesus goes to Genesis. And he says, Matthew 19, that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. Matthew 19. That's how he answers it. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. For which cause? Okay, so that means leaving father and mother, claiming to your wife is a relationship, right? But there is a cause for this cause. And what's that cause? Because that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28, precisely 27, male and female are in the image of God. So male and female are in the image of God. And like I usually say, When it comes to relationship problems, the first thing you should always address is identity. Who am I? There is nothing as disastrous and as preposterous as being in friendship, premarital relationship, business relationship, and worst case, marital relationship with somebody who has a confused identity. Because you will never know the person you're relating with. The reason is, the person doesn't even know who he is. So, Jesus deals with identity. So, see, when we're talking about who you are in Christ, and basically what the Word of God says about you, it's not just for confession. You guys say just for, oh, we want to cast out the devil, so the devil says, I know who I am in Christ. That's fine. Okay? It's also for relationships. How do we relate? How am I meant to relate with you? Are you here? How am I meant to relate with you? And we need to know which is superior. Obviously, Jesus is saying that image of God in man is superior to the marital relationship. Now, I would like to change that word. Don't use the word superior. Take it back. The image of God should be the foundation. That's the right word. Superior would mean that we're making comparison. We shouldn't. It should be the foundation of how we relate. Which means that I must know who my friend is. I must know who my spouse is. I must know who my business partner is. I must know who my friend is. Who are you? And Jesus says they are in the image of God. This is the reason why you go ahead and leave father and mother and cling to wife. So the image of God is our identity. Knowing who you are. And if you don't know who you are, this is the reason why some folks are very impressionable. Very, very impressionable. And you see some people just, after a while, you know, either in marriage or in relationship, they'll just change. It's not that they changed. It's either they are still trying to find out who they are, or they will never find out. So they begin to change personality. Bam, 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 bam. So what is unchanging about them is that they are always changing. Okay? That's what's unchanging. Why? Because there is an identity crisis. Who am I? And that people always want to feel among, you know, just want to feel among people. And that thing can be really, really bad. You know, to feel among. I just want to feel among. Hey, you know some people, why they go to the extent, they'll go to any extent. They just see their friend, maybe they go for the reunion of their secondary school, university, and then maybe somebody who was working in the office comes back, he had left, just comes and shows them, maybe I traveled abroad or I left to another place, and they just say, they will not just have peace, John in HR. See how he came. Person has just lost his peace. So you know, the next thing, he's thinking about how to go to where John is. And he'll say, and all that. And you know, one thing about such things is that it will now affect all your relationships. You think it's not about you? No. You get home, you're not comfortable. You talk to your friends, it's just, you just be in church, you lose your peace, you lose your focus. Pastor is just talking about, I'm not feeling this message. I need to be like John. I need to be like John. That John. You know? And then you now start following John on Twitter. Anything he says, I can see, let me look for the secret, you know, because you really don't know who you are. Now, there's nothing wrong in having examples, we'll see that too, but you need to know who you are first. Or else, you will be dissatisfied for the rest of your life. And you will transfer it. This happens a lot to parents, for example, who live unfulfilled lives, or they think they are not fulfilled, breed children, sorry for that word, raise children, and try to make those children do what they never did. Again, it's the same thing. Okay? So, you need to first of all resolve the identity crisis that you face or you are facing. Who am I? Who am I? So, Jesus is asking them, who are they? They're in the image of God. And that's important because they're talking about relationship. So Paul, when Paul talks about the Corinthians and what's happening in Corinth, they know ye not that you are the temple of God. Know ye not that the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, he said, I've heard that there's some of you, you have issues, you go to the unsaved, to the unrighteous. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. That's on spiritual matters. So when I'm talking about spiritual matters, I'm talking about things that have to do with money, Pastor. This is money, not spiritual riches. Paul says, no. Bring it to the church. Then I look around. Who is in the church? Then, as your mind is racing, Paul says, don't you know that those who are least esteemed in the church? Because he knows you can think that way. That with my PhD and my OOD, I will now bring it in and say, who will judge the matter? I'll bring one brother Silas. His brother Silas sits down. He only knows how to pray in the storms. Say, brother Silas, what do you think? You say, I just think, say, brother Silas, this is a very technical issue. You don't understand. Brother Silas, the Bible says, this one is beyond the Bible. Paul says, don't you know who you are? And he's talking about natural things, right? Then he says, don't you know who you are? So the first thing is an identity crisis. Many times when you have to resolve issues among believers, you check this all the time, almost all the time. You discover the first point that one of them or both of them, they just put aside their Christian life. I say, I know, Pastor, the Bible says, I know, but sir. So that's usually first thing. And so identity is critical. Who are you? You know, why do you think some Christians like to go to parties? They just go to parties. You know, I told you that on Sunday, whose service was that? Second service? When I was talking about what you do in church, there are things you do in church. There are some of you, you know, you say the only dance you know is to rejoice in the Spirit. Yeah. You be stepping like cockroach. You don't know how to dance. Simple. Paul said, if an unbeliever man invites you to a feast, go. If you are disposed. Paul said that. If you have prayer group, don't go. That's what Paul is saying. You know, that's why we like to go to parties, because they want to be accepted. So they just, let's go. Say, guys, let's go. Let's go. You can't just leave. Let's go. So they will not go at night. You know, there was this guy who was in secondary school then. They used to do something called stunts. You know that stunts? I'll tell you. They bring a car to the field. So they'll see who is the roughest driver. Then we used to have this this cartoon. Speed Racer. What was it? Speed Racer. You know Speed Racer? Do you know Knight Rider? You know Knight Rider? Okay, so guys will now bring cars. So you come. So now they know some people were driving, they will bring it at night. So people will come out of the prep class. Hey! You're excited, you know. So they got to another point and I said, okay, let's see who can ride DCI. So the guy will come around. And all that. So one guy went to take his neighbor's car. I just wanted to do his own speed razor. And reverse. He hit the tree. No! There was another one that I can't say because it's personal. That's with someone that's close to me that was fatal. It was that fatal one that ended stunts in government college forever. It was fatal. Eventually, the guy who brought the car, it wasn't his, of course, it can't be his car. It wasn't his father's car. It was an uncle who was about to park in the house. So he brought the car and it was fatal. That's how he left the school. But almost everybody, now what's the what will fascinate you to bring a car and just be, you know, something like that, where they are driving and there's a woman in the car. Ah! He said, take it, don't worry. Small now. 180, now small. I do 500, you know. You are using death to solve your identity crisis. That's too deep. It's just an identity problem. The moment they say, and I used to be like, when I was younger, they just said to me that, you know, I couldn't speak publicly. I would be looking down when I was in primary school. So some people just came to me and said, we heard that you, I said, I'm not the one. You know, but the next day I was not behaving myself in class. When I see them, I'll be smiling. Nothing, you know. They're trying to be accepted. Right? Some guys are just like that. Now the thing about it, is that it will lead you to wrong relationships. And then it will affect all your relationships. So you need to have a strong character for others because of others too. It's not about you. And that's one of the things we're going to look at. It's not just about you. So the first thing in relationships is identity. Who are you? And I'm not talking about something you preach or you argue on Twitter with people. I know you don't do that. On Facebook and say, this is wrong. You know, no. I'm saying something that you have realized yourself. And something about when a man comes to an identification of who he is, it will reflect in his conduct. You see it. It's not something you just see. It will show in his conduct. It will show in the sense of awareness and confidence that he has or she has. It will. I moved from someone who could barely talk to people to someone who was not ready to take on responsibility. I mean, the moment I began to read books of E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin in the very early 90s, I began to think differently. I'm not talking about just spiritually speaking. I'm saying, I began to say, now, let's do this. I mean, from someone who could never have been considered, you know, there's class captain, class monitor, class janitor. None. You could never have considered me for anything because I would not be available. I remember when they did this song by Princess Bumelaji, which was my class. I didn't like staff school. And so they said that some of us should, that's why when I gave the quiz, who to pick out where I was. You notice where I sat? I sat there, okay, sorry, the leaders I did that for. I sat there, that was not my normal seat. And I never told this to you. I sat there, was at the back, because I didn't want the camera. I was looking at, so when they said we should go to the field, okay? And then to hold hands and be dancing. So to my left, a girl, I ran. Hey! Because if you look at me, I'm going to say, it's too dark. It's too, so I just, you know, but when I came, but the truth is, I can write. You will not picture the same person. When I entered the college, I wrote an article that shook the boarding house. Where is the head of our fish? Nobody, my dad said, how do you think that? Nobody ever told me. I said, I just felt, where is the head of our fish? Then when I said, who wrote it? I ran away. You know, this is, I could, you couldn't picture the two, right? You know. But the truth is, with the consciousness of righteousness, it just affected me. The kind of acceptance I used to try to get was gone. I didn't need it anymore. I now began to lead others. I'm not talking about spiritually speaking now. Of course, spiritually speaking too. Because now, I can now contribute my personality in the Word of God, and as I'm growing, to my relationships. So, when you invest in your personality by the Word of God, okay, you are actually investing in relationships. Or let's say, it's going to become useful for relationships. Eventually. Speaking. You know, usually what happens is that if some people had my own kind of personality defect or problem, then put it that way, they'll now go to the extreme. You see a guy that was usually shy, then he starts to use drugs. Right? He just starts to use weed. A guy that couldn't talk to girls now has 8 girlfriends and 4 babes. Same person. Somebody that couldn't, he just goes, then he becomes criminal. He's still yet to find himself. So he will breed hurtful, injurious relationships. He has not solved the problem. He has created a bigger one. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying tonight. He has created a bigger problem. And woe betide the person. He's now born again. He's not fed the right truth in the word. And he's not, or he's fed the truth, but he doesn't apply it. Then he's still going to have the same thing. You see a guy, he will just, the way he will backslide, he's like Michael Jackson. Yo, oh, ah. Then he just move. I sound like that. We'll move from no earring, no scarf. In fact, she told me that she took all her earrings, put it in the pit. Ah! I said, why? She said, she's, you know, so every time in school, one session, she has earrings. Another session, she doesn't have earrings. Another session, first semester, earrings. Second semester, no earrings. So, later on, when, you know, the personality just evolved, became very voracious, I said, there's an identity crisis here. You will solve it in an extreme way. Rather than sit with the Word of God. Hear me, guys. I want to look at this together. This is why we're doing this teaching. The Word of God actually is for your relationships. To build you for good, healthy, effective relationships. And also avoid poisonous ones. You see, you have to let the Word of God rule in those things. Are you here? Very well. So, knowing who you are in Christ, who you are in God's Word, is not just for you. It's also for your relationships. It's also for, if you're married and when you're married, for your children, for your spouse, for your in-laws and outlaws. Alright, so some kind of word of wisdom. For people working in the office. For your colleagues, it's not just about in church. No, no, no. It's about your life generally. Who you are. And so, relationships showcase our spiritual maturity. And do not hide that immaturity in doing a whole lot of evangelism and praying. You will see that defect in how you raise other believers. Because you cannot effectively disciple people when you don't know how to relate. You can't. So you cannot be a good pastor, there's a good shepherd, if you don't know how to relate. You have to know how to relate. And we're going to look at this too, because we're going to look at so many things. The role to play. What's my role? It's also good to know what role you play in people's lives, so that you can play that role and not someone else's role. So relationships are the template with which we will show our maturity as believers. Show me a man who can build stable, healthy, spiritually, acceptable relationships, then I'm showing you a man who is growing in the Word. And let me say this. That relationship can be even with unbelievers. Some of us don't know how to relate to unbelievers. You know, if the person is not speaking in tongues, you know, we cast out the devil. We just don't know how to. I'll relate with family, and we have to grow out of it. And to know how to build healthy relationships and effective ones. We'll see that as well. Now, in Genesis in chapter 4, like I was sharing with someone last night, I said, if they ask you what Adam and Eve do, we're going to still go around and around, we'll look at theology, we'll start looking at the figures of speech. Oh no, it's not a tree, it's a fruit. It's a, but you know, the manifestation of sin, and you see, okay, I'll also say something, let's get back to this. I skipped something very critical. Now, why is the foundation of the world important in Christian theology? Because it shows you patterns. I told you that when it comes to Jesus and the prophets of the Old Testament, there were more things that were not thus said, but remember that? That predicted the death of Jesus more than thus said the Lord on the lips of prophets. What we can call biblical motif or patterns. Things were so predictable in the sense of evil is predictable, betrayal is predictable, disloyalty is predictable, bitterness, right? The flesh, idol worship. Yeah, you see the pattern. Okay? So the function of the world will show you a pattern. You don't ignore it. If you ignore it, you ignore it at your own peril. On Sunday, in the second service, we're going to look at something along these lanes. When you ignore it, you are being foolish. Now, notice this. The first manifestation of human disobedience to God was in relationships. The first manifestation. Abel and Cain. They are not guys who jammed at the bus station. No. They grew up in the same home, right? They knew each other. I'm not sure they liked the same football club. I know where Cain belonged. Why are you laughing? I didn't tell you the league, but you know. So they must have, and as brothers, right? You know, brothers, they grew up together. They're not strangers. And they know each other so well. And one day, let's leave the background a bit. God, verse 6, said to Cain, why are you wroth? Verse 5 says he was wroth and his countenance fell. Okay? He's angry. His countenance fell. So why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at your door, and unto thee shall be his design, that shall rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel. Now look at how the writer of Genesis was his brother. And it came to pass. Now usually it came to pass in a series of events. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay? He killed his brother. There is, in fact, in John 8:44, Jesus talking about the devil points to Cain and he says, from the beginning. Fathers of the world? Good. In 1 John 3:12, also from the beginning. So, do not underestimate the capacity to hurt those who are close to you. Don't. He hurt him. He killed him. And look at the question. Where's Abel, your brother? I know not. That's a lie, right? So it will always breed something else. Am I my brother's keeper? So, Cain and Abel. Now let's see another one. So we'll track back a little bit. Genesis. And chapter 9. Noah. Noah is drunk. Right? That's the point. And he's uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment upon their shoulders. We've done a study on this before, right? It's okay. And covered the nakedness of their father and their face were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah woke from his wife and knew that his younger son had born to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, the son of the servant, shall he be to his brethren. So again, father and son. Father and son. That's a very close relationship. Very close. Now in Genesis 13, we'll come to that later. We'll look at Abraham and Lot. Maybe we should just look at it first and we'll come back to it. Where Abraham and Lot in verse 8, verse 7 says, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle and the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife. Now, this is very key. Between me and you. Between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. What's the answer? Identity? For we are. We are. Now, the writer of Genesis deliberately says, Abel, his brother. And God said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Notice the descriptions. For we be brethren. Identification. Identification. Now, quickly. Genesis again. 19, sorry. Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains and his two brothers, that's Lot now, for he feared to dwell in Zoar and dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, there is not a man in the earth coming to us of a man of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Be careful for wine. Still consistent, right? They ask you, can a Christian take wine? They ask Lot and they ask Noah. We will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lived with their father, and perceived not that he lay down, and when he rose, it came to pass. And he said, no, when the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lived yesterday with my father, and let us make him drink wine this night, even lie with him. They made their father drink, and so both the daughters, verse 36, of Lot, with the child, with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, or Moabite, where Moabite came from. Moab, the same is the father of the Moabites this day, the younger, bore a son and called his name Ben-Amin, same as the father of the son of Amnon, until this day. Awkward. Then we have a final one, and we'll come back, Genesis again. Chapter chapter 37. Verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and couldn't speak peaceably unto him. And we can go on. We'll get to the details later. So you see that again, there's so consistent a narrative of siblings, right? Of siblings, of family. It's overwhelming in Genesis that you cannot lose it. You can't skip it. It's a major theme in Genesis. I should have also pointed out another one. I will. And Genesis 21. Just one text. Well, verse 9 says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which had been born to Abraham, mocking Isaac. The brothers, well, he's mocking Isaac. They know who Isaac is, but he mocks Isaac. So we have Isaac and Ishmael, this mockery, Canaan, Abel, all right? Joseph and his brothers, maybe one last one. Jacob and Esau should be the last one, really. Genesis again. 27. Verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said, "These are the days of mourning, my father at hand. Then I'll slay my brother Jacob." Have you seen the number of brothers that wanted to kill their brother? It's too consistent, such that the New Testament author says, you don't hate your brother. And it goes back to Genesis to highlight that. So, in those relationships, we have reasons, a lot of reasons to have crisis, okay? And reasons to break up, reconcile. So, why are we looking at brethren? Because they are close in relationship. And there's a reason for one to hurt the other, justifiably or unjustly, we'll see it. So, that leads us to something very critical in humanity. That you don't, no matter how close you are to people, or how close they are to you, you must identify this. You see, denial, right, is a major problem with many people who walk in faith, or some that walk in faith. The first thing you realize that the default state of men, especially when they're not walking in the word, is self. Selfishness. Don't assume on this. Self. Selfishness. That's the same thing. Self and selfishness. And as common as that is, it's one of the reasons why relationships don't last. Self will mean I want to use this relationship for me, or this relationship is not beneficial to me. Okay? Self. But then you ask yourself, is it not for benefit that we have relationships? Interesting. Like I said, it's a default thinking. Yet, that thinking looks so legitimate, but that's the number one problem. Now, look at Genesis and chapter 3. Just as a pointer. God speaks to two individuals. And I'm going to talk about just one. Verse 10. I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Thou wast eaten of the tree, wherefore, or if I commanded thee that thou should not eat. And the man said, the woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Because that's self-preservation. The woman you gave me. And immediately he passes the buck. Quick. Lord God says, well, what is that you have done? All right, the woman has no baby. So, my baby. The serpent beguiled me. I didn't eat. So you see, it was passing the buck. Not taking responsibility. Adam said, it's the woman said, the serpent. So, another thing we're also going to look at is the idea of self-preservation. Preserve yourself first. Save yourself first. Yourself first. Looks real good, and it's wise. I'm not sure we can see God's word and say that's what it says. So self is that first problem, is the first thing in all relationships. Self. Me. You know, the I factor. Myself. And so I am hurt. I want this. I didn't get this. I shall have this. We'll look at these two, maybe tonight first. And that is the entitlement mentality that we seem to always have. We're going to look at another one next week, but I'll give you a hint. And that is the comparison problem. We compare quickly. Okay, so self, let's take care of that first. Self. So, I need to deal with self. Selfishness. Where I am more important than the other person. It looks like very easy for Christians to have, where we're born of God's Spirit and all that. But the truth is, we all try to preserve self. We all try to save self. We all try to get self first. But that's the exact opposite. Because in the image of God, self can't be first. No, we can't. The image of God shows that we are in a representative manifestation of God. That requires that we should stay in our calling and our purpose in all our relationships. So we have self to battle. And the thing about self is this, because it's a default thing with humanity generally, people will first of all agree with you. Because we all rationally think that way. We all do. So how do you feel? So how are you? Hey. So how are you? You, what? Yeah, you. And that's the first thing that happens. Us. But in our relationships, right, if we are to build in God's house, and we're going to do it in God's will, self can't be first. It can't be. So self won't be first, even though self wants to be first. But self can't be first. You know, and whenever you're counseling people and you have to engage them, then you tell them, but brother or sister, and you talk about something that is not about them, they feel you are not fair. But when they hit that button, there's nothing you can do. You can't go further, because if you go further, it will be worse. The moment they don't even resonate what you're saying, and they go, He tells, well, but the word of God says, and they go, in fact, someone told me, said, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I said, what does that really mean? He said, if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. I said, which version is that? Self-love. So I said, explain it to me. He said, which means in lovable you protect yourself. I said, that's exactly the opposite of what you are reading. So the moment I start talking about the Bible, the guy says, he's not hitting it. Because he feels, what are you talking about? This is about me. And you can't go further because, like I said, it's a default thing with all of us. We can say all we can when we're singing and we're praying, oh God, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. But you just can't see any Jesus except the brethren. It's all about you. You can't see Jesus, you can only see the brethren. So, that manifestation, which is the image of God, is seen in those relationships. That's where you're going to see it. So self is fundamental. Now we can build relationships on self, and we can build relationships on the Word of God. The two can't work. Self. I first. It's me. Or we can build it on the Word of God. Now, usually when you have a self mentality, it's number six, is what I'm going to read in a moment, you have an entitlement spirit. I should have this. I should have that. And for a good number of us who have read a lot of relationship books, many of them without scriptures, and we have been groomed to think alike, you've been told the kind of personality traits you have, you've assumed those kind of things, you're going to feed that self more than any other thing. But relationships are meant to be built for us to serve. If you get this, then you get why God wants you to relate. It's men to serve. So that is why, if certain things are pushed forward in your relationship, that's self. It's meant to serve. So, I'm going to roll up six things and just talk about them later on. In building relationships, consider these six things. One of them is compassion. The way compassion works is that you see that person as though you were in that position. The writer of Hebrews says, is able to have compassion on us. Why? Because he was tempted at all points like us we are. So, compassion is important. Compassion means to show mercy. It means to show kindness and to be gracious. To show mercy, kindness, and to be gracious. Mercy cannot be critical, fault-finding, contentious. No, it can't be. Usually, when someone is critical, fault-finding, it's a hypocrite. So, mercy cannot, a selfish person can't be merciful. Mercy, as a compassion, sorry, is the seat where he's at. So Jesus is called compassionate. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Learn something? See, the things required in relationships go beyond dressing well, looking fine, going on a date and eating out. Many times you have eaten yourself out anyway. It goes beyond all that stuff. People, Things haven't lasted because people do those things. See, guys, stop using movies to judge your relationship. Movies come to an end. Because the actors go home. Do you get it? Some of you want to turn your friends to actors. You didn't even buy flowers. I don't like flowers. I don't. So if I give you a flower, I don't like surprises. I mean, someone told me, I was trying to surprise you. Why don't you come and check me somewhere? I said, you surprise yourself, I'm gone. You know, why don't you ask me my shoe size? Ask me. Don't say, I just want to, you know. Someone bought me a perfume. I couldn't use it. Now, if I was going to the farm, I could. The thing was more like a pesticide, I'm trying to say, you know. You should have asked me. I'm not talking about expensive, but no. Don't have to be expensive. I want surprises. I don't like surprises. Why? Because I dwell in the light. There's no shadows. Go straight to the point. You guys, anyway, Hebrews first. That's me, really. Hebrews chapter 2. It says about Jesus in 17, wherefore in all things be of him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself had what? Suffered being tempted. Is able to succor them that he says this in two times. In chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points of like as we are yet without sin. So it points it out. Do you know why we have a good relationship with Jesus? Because not because he sinned and he felt, you know, because I sin, we sin together. No. He's been tempted like that. So he's able to have compassion. If he didn't, then this is a bit strong, he'll be a hypocrite. So, in relationships, you know, sometimes we are very harsh to people close to us because we are very selfish. You need to put that in. Be compassionate. So compassion means to show mercy, kindness, and grace. Secondly, reconciliation. Do you know, that was all required in Genesis 4. Reconciliation is not until we fight. Sometimes we feel reconciliation is when we fight. There was a guy like that, you know, he called myself and a friend of mine, we had a disagreement. So we're now talking. You know, I said, guys, the first thing, this was in 1998, we sat down like this. Two of us preachers. He said, first of all, let me just say this. Hug yourselves. I said, where's the cameraman? He said, why? You think we're acting in a movie? Look at myself. I look at idiots. I said, no. Let's sit down and talk. Okay? That's the first thing. Anyway, the point is, all that had to happen in the heart. Now, don't feel like Cain is such a carnal guy. Stop that. The way he felt, you feel that way too. Don't lie. Why was he chosen? Why? The first thing was to reconcile. And he didn't do that. So reconciliation consists of a few things. One of them is forgiveness. We must learn to forgive. Forgiveness, dealing with offenses. Now, reconciliation gives forgiveness, dealing with offenses, and healing broken relationships. If you don't know how to keep relationships, at least know how to heal broken ones. Though I must tell you, it's harder to heal broken relationships than to keep them. So, very importantly, healing relationships. And it comes with restoring harmony. That's why I said to us many times, unforgiveness, particularly if you allow it to tarry long, exaggerates the offense. The longer it holds on. So in, look at all this. Relationships must be able to say, guy, we have a rule. In 1 hour, we must call each other. Okay? Relationships must have that timeline. The longer it stays, you exaggerate it. It becomes bigger in your eyes. So, we'll see all that. So, we can proceed. Restoring harmony requires me to move quickly, swiftly, in restoring broken relationships, forgiveness, dealing with offenses. Number three, very vital, adoration and honor. I must learn to show respect. Never, ever be in a relationship where there is no respect. There cannot be love and you have respect. Respect actually also means adoration. I'm not talking about someone saying nice things so that he can sleep with you or she can sleep with you. That's ridiculous. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying someone who actually shows respect for you. And respect has nothing to do with your physical body. In case you think that's it, your physical body age. No matter how many scriptures you quote, it's called mortal body in scriptures for a reason. It's respect. Alright? Where there's adoration in relationships. The fourth one is fellowship. Mark this out very well. Spending time together keeps interpersonal bonds. Spending time together doesn't, of course, mean that you say, I'm trying to say something that will not be misinterpreted. But you go like, you don't even talk to me all the time. I called you yesterday. Oh, yesterday. And this person hasn't prayed. Was that you? You were quiet. So spend time together, fellowship. Fellowship is key. One of the ways to know something has broken down irretrievably is when you cannot talk. Fellowship. Number five is trust. Be the best about one another. Trust is not without faith. I believe in you. Believe the best of one another. And number six, I'll say that quickly, gratefulness. To be grateful. I've said it to you many times, learn to say thank you a lot to those you are with. Not thank you with a shout. Thank you! Okay, thank you. No, I mean, thank you. Be grateful. And I'm saying, the way you know whether you're really grateful for these relationships is what you do when they are not there. Do you thank God for them when they are not there? Do you? Do you adore these people when they are not there? Usually when we show adoration to people only when they are there, it's for self. Sexual, lust, monetary gain. Thank you so much. My life is, and all that. And as you walk, I just feel, I just bought a brand new car, just give me 50K. Yourself. right? But you're really grateful. And you're really compassionate. Not because the person is there, but because you really are. So, all this, when we demonstrate the six things I just highlighted, we're dealing with self. When we're compassionate, when we reconcile easily, when we adore deep love and respect for those that we are with, our friends, our business associates. And I'm going to say this. This is important for those of us who are, who do I marry? It's important to have people who really respect you. Never, ever marry anyone who does not respect you. And I'm not saying as the man, I'm saying as the woman as well. Trust, fellowship, adoration, reconciliation, compassion. Gratefulness. Gratefulness kills an entitlement spirit. I should get more. Many of us are thankful the first time. Second time we're used to it. Entitlement spirit. You know? And it often creeps in when we're familiar. We're close. Now we have what we're looking for. You know. And we're no longer grateful. So in relationships, first thing you need to watch out for is self. Self. And you have a bunch of people out there in the social media, in the world, that are going to feed yourself, massage your ego, and think, this is who you are, and all of that. You know, someone told me this story about, the couple, they had a breakup, they got married eventually, but they told me the wife really, that someone just came to the wife and kept saying, no, you know, you know, and kept saying, you, she said she just kept thinking, yes, you know, and all that, she was just about herself. Of course, the guy was doing that to also get her. And made her just massage her ego a lot. After a while, of course, by the word of God, she came out of it and felt, no, this fellow has been such a blessing to me. He's lived his life practically to serve God and also to build my life. Yes, we've had a misunderstanding, but I can't quickly forget and be ungrateful. And that's how she came out of it. And today they're married and be good in the ministry. But imagine what will have happened if she allowed self to stand in the way. Truth is, that other guy canceling you is actually just selfish. Because Christians, first of all, look for reconciliation. Except when there's abuse and there's a whole lot of, I call it betrayal. Then that they will begin to look at that very critically. But Christians, first of all, work on reconciliation. That's what we do. First and foremost. Look at the 20:32 and 30. Just something to share. Why do we have relationships? Because you cannot live life alone. You can't fight life's battles alone. 20:32 and 30. You have to build relationships because of God's plan for your life. Thou shalt one chase a thousand. 20:32 and 30. And two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord has shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. This is a very contrast position, okay? But he shows what two people do together. It's a very contrast of what I'm saying, but there's a fact in there about two people working together. And you always need people in your life. Always. So learn to preserve those with you today. It's not a good trait to be changing friends like an underwear. It's a character defect somewhere. They say in the world that 20 friends cannot pay for 20 years. Absolute nonsense. That's not true. Never have that application. I have had friends who went to, who have had, we went to primary school together, secondary school, university together, and are still really, really close. I'm saying over 30 years, 35 years, 40 years. So it's not true. These are not even supernatural relationships. So no, you have a part to play. So deal with self. Always ask yourself, Shegu, is this about you? Is it about you, really? Because when you have, is it about you? When you want something badly in relationship, is it about you? So ask yourself, how much of self standing in your way in your relationship? Learn something? You sure? Alright. So don't forget, your maturity as a believer is seen in your relationships. We're going to talk about the use of the tongue. Our words. Don't make your friends tolerate you. If there are things you have to change, change it. Is that clear? Don't make your husband, your wife just tolerate you. Change it. Don't make your business partners tolerate you. Change it. Is that clear? Let it not be about you. Amen. Don't just make them be tolerating you all the time and all that. No. Put self aside. And be a Christian. Amen. Bless tonight. Stand to your feet and bless God. It's worthy of our praise tonight.